I just want to say thank you for your prayers for us. We made it, and we took my Subaru because it's all-wheel drive, and we didn't know what kind of weather we'd run into on the mountain passes. And we did get into some snow and slush, and I mean, you know, that's inevitable. We have three different passes we go over to get there, so we knew we'd encounter some of it. The only problem with driving in that car is that you have to kind of fold yourself up, and you... So 2 days over, 2 days back, we were not able to stand upright for another 3 or 4 days until we got unpacked. But we are grateful for you watching over us in prayer during that time. And as we indeed go to prayer, we want to remember the dear folks in Connecticut and the indescribable grief and tragedy that is unfolding in their community, and not just their community only, but clear across our country and even in places around the world. People who may not know anybody there. I don't know anybody personally, but you're speechless to find words to describe the horror and the senselessness of it all. More and more pieces are coming out about how disturbed this young man was, and some failure certainly on the part of his mother to keep guns in a location where a disturbed young man had access. You know, for the record, if you have guns and you know somebody that has access that's even a little bit unstable, it's your responsibility to keep those locked. You know, go buy a trigger lock, learn how to use it. There's ways to keep those things safe and keep others safe as well. But we're going to pray for them as we go to a season of time to do that and receive our offering. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come. And as you're getting ready for that, I want to encourage you to just not only consider the offering, but if you would take out that communication card that's in your bulletin, especially if you're with us today as a visitor, we'd love to have a record of you being with us. And so if you'd fill that out, drop it in the plate, we would know you were here. And of course, we want you to consider yourself a guest at our offering time. So would you join me as we pray? Well, Father, we come before you this morning in this Christmas season filled with joy as we get the annual reminder of the incredible events that surrounded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we never tire of being amazed by your extravagant love that would invade this planet in order to redeem us, in order to give to us a Savior. And you deserve all the honor and the praise and the glory, Lord, because we look around our world and our heart breaks for the things of evil that continue to take place, and yet we know that you have a solution for that. We know that you're going to bring a conclusion to the evil, and you're going to deal with it in a permanent way forever and ever. And your plan is marching forward to its certain conclusion, and in that we take confidence. But in this intervening time, while you're giving people time to make a decision, evil continues to rear its ugly head. And Lord, we pray for those dear people in Connecticut, and we pray that you are the only one who could begin to minister to their hearts in such a tragic time of need. And so we pray that you just pour out your grace and your mercy and your peace that passes understanding on all of them, and console them now at a time when they are inconsolable. And we pray, Father, for the response of our nation and our world to this, that there would be a turning to you. It would be an awareness of the desperate need that our human race has for a rescuer, a Savior. And Lord, we pray for this offering and ask that as we give it, you would use it to take this important message, this gospel truth, this good news to every corner of our planet, that every man, woman, and child may have the opportunity to receive the free gift of life in Jesus Christ. So we pray it in his name. Amen. I'm going to ask if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke this morning, chapter 2. Our study is going to begin in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, as we take a different approached in our study in Matthew. I'll get to that in a moment. And then also we'll let our young people that are junior church students head out to their classes in the junior church room. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. I want to look at a situation, our study this morning, when God just stepped into what you might call an ordinary day, his visit to the shepherds, and how dramatic that was in their simple world, and the God's invasion of that space and the implications of that for them. Billy Graham tells the story of a man who was standing on the edge of a bridge and ready to jump in. And the police officer showed up, and so the officer said to the man, he said, "Give me 10 minutes. You let me give you 5 minutes of reasons why you should live, and then I'll give you 5 minutes of reasons why you should not." 10 minutes later, they both jumped in. Sometimes folks live in difficult places, difficult worlds. You know, they think that the light at the end of the tunnel is their salvation, and it turns out to be a train. The difficulty some face as we march through life invite us sometimes to despair, to depression, to giving up, to surrendering. There's lots here, even this morning, who may feel like their life has just become a series of the humdrum, and the ordinary, the routine. And then an event comes along like this tragic shooting in Connecticut, and our mind is boggled with what's taken place there. We don't know how to comprehend that or how to analyze that. And a lot of research is still going on into what happened and what took place. But all you need to know is that there were some very, very young children whose lives were snuffed out for tragic reasons. Inexplainable reasons. It's reminiscent to me of the event 2,000 years ago after the Lord's birth, when Herod learned that the wise men had deceived him by not coming back and reporting on the location of this one born king. And so Herod sent his henchmen to Bethlehem, and the slaughter of the innocents followed them, because Herod didn't want someone to take his throne. He had purchased it with good hard money, and he didn't want to lose it to someone else. The tragedy, the cry, the pain leaps out. Paul even describes what it was like for them as apostles as they served the church. Here they are presenting this extraordinary good news. They are the ones who have been called by God to go from community to community and make them aware of what it is that God has done through the visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul describes what the experience was like for them. He said, "I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men." He says, "Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. And when we are reviled, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. And when we are slandered, we entreat. We are even now like the world's garbage, like the filth of all things." So the words of the apostle, one of the apostles of our church. And so the Lord recognizes that we could be living in the mundane and the humdrum, that we live in a fallen world, a broken world. And he engages, he comes into that world in this dramatic way. And it begins with these shepherds gathered in a field. So I want to read the passage, and then we'll just pray and ask the Lord to lead us in a study of what he has here. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth or in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. And after seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all of these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father God, we do pray that as we open your word, that you would give grace and insight to us as you have called your church to be your light, your salt in this world that is so desperately in need of hearing the message of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we consider this announcement to the shepherds and their response to that, lead us, we pray, to an understanding of the kind of heart you would have in us as well. So we give our time to you and pray that you'd be blessed through it, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we are looking at the fact that life can be pretty ordinary and we can be just kind of humming along, and these shepherds were doing that. The shepherds were tending their flock. It is what they do. That's their job. But understanding the role of a shepherd is kind of making sure that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that it's like any other job maybe you have, unless you're a mom. That might be something that would be equivalent, because it's a full-time job for the shepherds. They don't go to work from 8 to 5. These shepherds weren't on the swing shift waiting for somebody to come at 2 a.m. and relieve them so that they could go home. These guys work in the field. They take care of their sheep. It is what they do. And they're out there 24/7. They're with their sheep because their sheep need to be protected, and they are there to protect their sheep. They're not wealthy men. They don't have barns that they could park the sheep in at night so that they could go sit in the hot tub for a little while before they crawl into their bed. This is their world. It's out there in the field, and they're taking care of their sheep. In fact, scholars sometimes grapple with, why were they out there at that season of the year? They should have not been out there in the fields at that time. And I'm thinking, because they're out there all the time. They're out, that's what they do. They're shepherds, and they have to take care of their sheep. You can't send the sheep to summer camp and take a couple of weeks off. You have to watch over them. And so it's not a glamorous profession. It's not the kind of job that people aspire to. It's not the ones that moms and dads sit around the table and say, I hope above all things that our child will grow up to be a great shepherd. It's not an unhonorable profession, but it is a tough one. It's kind of interesting, really, that when the Lord would gift the world with the extraordinary gift of the Son of God, that when Jesus, as we're told in Philippians chapter 2, did not consider the glory that was his prerogative, his privilege, his right, something to be held on to, but he emptied himself and he took on humanity, that when the Son of God and the Savior of the world, literally God becoming flesh, when that event took place, that the Lord said to the angels, go to the shepherds in the field. He didn't send them to the priests. I mean, they're the big shots. They've got the fancy hats and the glamorous robes, but he didn't send them there. Didn't send them to Herod. Didn't send them to the palace either in Jerusalem or in Rome. He didn't even actually send the angels to the Magi, to the wise men. He let them figure it out from the stars. He sent them to the shepherds, to the humble guys. What a vivid picture this is, that the message that we proclaim, not just at this season, but certainly especially at this season, is a message for everyone. No one's left out. Everyone gets to participate because it comes, first of all, to these lowly shepherds. When I was growing up, my father was in partnership with a man named Gene Ewing, and they formed a partnership called Ewing Nepper TV and Radio. Obviously, they dealt with TV and radio. Together, they were the first ones to bring television into the little town of Buffalo, Wyoming. They went up on a hill called Little Baldy and put a receiver up there that picked up the signal from Casper and bounced it down into Buffalo. And so you got one channel. It was whatever they were broadcasting in Casper is what you watched. And it was a big deal. I still remember that. Everybody had these large antennas so they could receive that. So I had this job working there. And one of the jobs that I had was to change out the batteries and the radios of the sheep herders that would come in. You see, there's a lot of sheep raising in Wyoming in addition to cattle raising. And a lot of the ranchers and the owners of the flocks would bring in Basque shepherds, sheep herders from Spain. These are a people group that live in the region of Spain. You often hear about them. And they would come over to the U.S. and they would spend their that season working with the sheep because they were used to it. And so these guys would live in a sheep wagon with the sheep out in the woods. And it was very remote, and they were with them 24/7. They had radios because that was their only communication with the outside world. And so they had these radios with the biggest batteries you've ever seen in your life, big, massive things. But eventually they would run out, and so in they would come. And it was my job to match up the right battery with the right radio and get them back functioning again as they went out again. It's a long, lonely existence. Being a shepherd, being the one that takes care of those sheep out there, protecting them, making sure that they've got water and the feed that they need and that they're safe from their predators. That's the job that these guys were engaged in. It was a difficult task for them. And a lot of people are just tending their lives. They're kind of like those shepherds. Maybe it's true of you that there's just a lot of obligation or expectation that's in your world, and life really is pretty much a matter of just one foot in front of the other, trying to maintain the status quo, that your life can become busy with the routine, with the mundane. You're just trying to get things happening. Now, perhaps for you, life is one excitement after another. I'm glad for that. For a lot of folks, it's kind of just a matter of putting one foot in front of the other, trying to keep going. But God is always ready and always in the business of just breaking in to the mundane, to the routine. He shows up when you least expect it. And when he shows up, he is ready to do something dramatic and eventful in your world and in your life. God is he's ready to help us to avoid that danger, that trap of losing sight of our intimacy with him. It's very easy. In fact, it's even easy when you're working in the church to become so busy with stuff that you forget that you're in partnership with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And it becomes more and more about just one foot in front of the other, pushing, getting it done, making things happen, solving the problems, and forgetting that you're in partnership with God Almighty. Well, he steps into these shepherds' lives, and when he does, it changes their world. The shepherds are visited by the angels, and when he comes to them, it says the glory of the Lord, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. That's a nice translation. It says they feared a great fear. The language in the original really describes the fact that their fear was magnified. It was doubled. They were petrified, terrified when they saw this apparition. This is not your normal nighttime duty as a shepherd. And all of a sudden, these angels appear in all of their glory, and they make this incredible statement about what it is that has taken place. And they say to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, but look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And then it says, "A Savior who is Messiah the Lord is born for you in the city of David, and this will be the sign: you're going to find a baby wrapped up and lying in a manger." Shepherds know all about mangers. And these guys probably even built a couple of mangers. They know that they are a feeding trough. And this would be a stunning bit of information for them. When the angels come and say, the Messiah that the nation has looked for these last 2,000 years, the one that has been promised, is lying in a feeding trough, would be mind-boggling description to these guys. They know what feeding troughs are. They've worked with them all their lives. They're for feeding animals. They're not exactly the most clean things. They're covered with drool from the animals that are hungry. And so it's giving them a piece of information that is neck-snapping. I mean, it's the kind of thing that goes, what? In a manger? It'd be a little bit like if you were being described to a friend was telling you that a baby has been born, a precious little baby. It's a relative of yours, and you need to go see the baby. And oh, by the way, the baby's in a drawer, dresser drawer. What do you mean the baby's in a dresser drawer? Or maybe you're in the medical realm, and somebody has come in, and through circumstances, they say you need to go see the little baby that's down in the lower level. The baby's is in a laundry cart. What? A laundry cart? Why would the baby be in a manger? Well, it made the baby easy to find. Now, these shepherds, when they got to Bethlehem, they would know where all of the stalls in Bethlehem were, and they would just go from one to the other until they found one that had a baby in the manger, in the feeding trough. Not too many of those. And when they found him, then they worshiped him. You see, God is just, he's a God who breaks in, and the shepherds are told where to go, and they travel to Bethlehem. And of course, when they get there, the shepherds say in verse 15, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger or the feeding trough. And then after seeing them, they reported the message that they were told, and all who heard it were amazed with what the shepherds said to them. And so these shepherds went, and their message was repeated, and the people heard what they had to say. We don't think probably all of them went. There had to have been a couple that stayed to take care of the sheep, because that, after all, was their job. But the others went, and they saw what God had revealed to these lowly shepherds. You know, God is ready to use you as well. Not only has he been pleased to use these shepherds and to use them and to step into their world, but God's willing and ready to step into your world. He is ready and willing to use you. And I think the thing that what we need to come away from this is realizing really what the shepherd's response was to what God was doing when he invaded their space, their world. And their response was immediate cooperation, immediate yielding to what God was doing and how he was leading. Now, angels may not come into your routine day-to-day life, and they may not perform this heavenly orchestra that sings for you. And it may be that God's not going to send you to another town to find a baby. But the question I have for you is that, are you open? Are you willing to receive what God may want to do with you? Does your heart have a yieldedness to God that says, Lord, I recognize that you're the God who breaks into the routine. And sometimes my life can be routine. It can be characterized by just kind of putting one foot in front of the other. And Lord, I don't want to live my life as a bored man or a bored woman. I want to live my life on tiptoes. I want to be aware of what you are doing and want to do in and through me. If God laid it on your heart to begin teaching a Bible study for others at work, would you respond, Lord, is this you? Because if this is you, I want to do what you are calling me to do. Or does your heart respond instead with, well, I don't think so. That wouldn't work. First of all, some of those people are really hostile, and I don't care to get into a fight with them. And besides, where would we find the time? And the boss wouldn't like it. And what if they asked a question that I couldn't have the answer to? And no, that's not it. Cross that off the list. You know, if the shepherds say anything to us, I think it should be this, that we need regularly to give God permission to invite us to any adventure that he wants to invite us to, and we are already ready to go. That we are not responding to him out of fear, out of timidity, out of stubbornness, but that we are ready to yield. It really kind of boils down to what we are saying, live in anticipation of the invitation. Live in anticipation that God's going to invite you. I love the events that are going on in Italy right now, even as we speak. Well, I suppose as we speak, they could be sleeping. But anyway, in Italy, Jamie Scammon, one of our own, is there. And we just got another prayer report feedback from them this morning. And it's the first one we've gotten since they actually went to Italy. So what this team is doing, for those maybe that aren't up to speed on this, is a small group of singers from Frontier School of the Bible who put on costume to dress in Charles Dickens kind of dress. And in that, they're going to Italy, and it becomes a tremendous evangelism project because the Italians love to hear them sing, and they gather around, and then the missionaries have a chance to explain to them why they're doing this and what it is that motivates their heart. And in the prayer letter, we learned that when they got to the Denver airport, the security people wanted them to sing. And so they did. I guess, I didn't know this, that they travel in their costume, because the picture shows them all in their costumes while they're going through security. That ought to turn a few heads. And so they're all in their costume and are singing at the Denver International Airport. And then after they got done singing, the security escorted them through the first class. Thank you. I couldn't think of it because I never fly that way. Escorted them through the first class line, gave them kind of priority time through the security. Then when they got on the plane to Atlanta, where they got on, from Atlanta, they took the international flight. But on the plane to Atlanta, they stood in the aisles and sang again. The stewardesses asked them to sing. And then when they got to Rome, the plane had landed and they were waiting to deplane. It was kind of a delay there. And so the stewardesses realized at that point that they could sing, had them sing there while they were waiting to deplane. And now they're busy doing ministry. I love the sense in which it is just, Lord, here we are. What do you want to do? How do you want to use us? We're ready to go. You got to be ready to go when you're flying in these costumes. Talk about unique. I just figured it was easier than packing them. But what about you? If God were to come into your life, you might say, no, I'm too small and too insignificant. God would never do that. Well, he's got you there because he did that with the shepherds. So you can't go there. What would you do? My challenge to you is that even right now, you would yield that to the Lord. and say, Lord, I want to anticipate the invitation. I want to be used by you. I know that the routine of my life can take over and I can become just boring and mundane, living life one day after another, just trying to get by. But I don't want a life like that. I want a life in partnership with you, doing what you want to do. And I want ears, Lord, to hear your voice and eyes that see your hands at work. And I want you to know that you have my heart and what you call me to do. It will not be an argument with you, but it will be a yes, sir. Let's go. Let's make it happen. I want to encourage you to take a moment even this week and do something concrete, do something out of the ordinary. On your screen is an address to the elementary school in Connecticut. And I'd like to encourage you that sometime this week, and if you're a forgetful person, then do it today, that you would send them a card or a letter, a note, that you would just reach out to them and tell them that you're loving them. I don't know how else we can minister to them, but we can let them know that we stand with them in the face of this. If you have kids at home, I would encourage you to gather around the table and make something, a poster or a picture or something that you can do as a family and send that. I would encourage you not to make cookies and send them. Unless you're used to eating cookies from total strangers, I don't think they're probably going to be interested in yours. But think of a way to just write something. I don't know how else to reach out to them. I mean, certainly we pray for them and let them know that they're loved. But it's a concrete thing that we can do. As we just say, Lord, we live life in a fallen world, and we can fall into a rut ourselves of the routine and the ordinary. But you, God, are the engaged, intimate God, always invading, always working, always doing. And here we are. Use us, Lord. Any way you want to, use us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are indeed the God of engagement, that you invade, that you took the initiative. You did not leave the world in its terribly sad state, but you have a plan for its redemption. And Lord, in those intervening days and years, while you are still working and giving an opportunity to all who would hear, we pray that we might be found faithful, ready, attentive, and obedient to everything that you would call us to do. So Lord, use us, we pray, to be instruments of yours, your hands, your feet in this world. And do it, we pray, by the power and in the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.